Tonight I want to take us back in history to nearly 2,000 years ago when Jesus uttered the words to Peter that he was going to build his church. Upon this rock I will build my church. And Roger has shared with us the entire reading of that, where he asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he was told that some think it were John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus pronounced a blessing upon him and then said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What is amazing now is that Luke, the earliest historian over in the book of Acts, records and gives us ample evidence that the plan was actually implemented. The church did come into existence on the first day of Pentecost after our Lord's resurrection and ascension back to the Father in heaven. And we read about that in Acts chapter 2. He preaches an entire sermon, and in verses 38 through 47 in particular, we learn a little bit about the nature of the ending of this. And in verse 38 to 47, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the Lord added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer." And it goes on and finally says in verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." You may be reading from a translation in which verse 47 omits the word church. There are some ancient manuscripts that did not have the word church there, and one of the Greek texts leaves it out because of that, and some translations pick up on that, and the Lord added to them, or the Lord added to the number they might put in there. Or it might just say, "And the Lord added such as should be saved." We know that we're right in saying that they were added to the church, and tonight we're going to discuss how we know that. But nonetheless, if the original manuscript did not have the word church there, we certainly want to understand why some translations might leave it out. Other translations are drawing from manuscripts where it was included. I don't know which was right. My professors in college didn't know which one was right. But we do know what the truth is. The truth is that the Lord added them to a number of believers who we would, if not there, at least later, read and discover he added them to the church. That was the body of believers that they were added to. So we're not creating a false doctrine when we read the word church, and if you have a translation that omits that word. I believe that it needs to be there to complete the thought, because that's what they were added to. And when we go over to the book of Ephesians, where we'll be studying quite a bit tonight, we will learn more in particular about how we know that. But in the days and months and years that followed, many things happened in organized religion, to where people, even in our generation and for the last several generations, have grown disillusioned and grown weary of organized churches. They might have had a bad experience. They may just not like, they may be just dissatisfied, or they may be disenchanted that people are not living up to, they're not practicing what they preach. I don't know if you know of any people that are like that. You're here tonight, so I presume that you're not like that. But there are individuals who have the idea that we ought to quit preaching about the church and we ought to just preach about Jesus. I'm not convinced that you can preach the whole message about Jesus and fail to preach about the church, because the church is the very body of Christ, as we'll see tonight, and it is the very body of the saved. That's where God added all of the believers in Acts chapter 2 to that number that later we will learn, if not indeed in Acts 2:47, but later we will learn that they were added to the Lord's church, the Lord's kingdom. But again, some people say, why don't you just preach Christ and leave the church out of it? Don't believe you can do that. Our purpose tonight is to examine whether salvation and preaching Jesus can be isolated from the subject of the church. Many view the church through, as I said, those tainted visions of disillusionment or disenchantment. I would like for us tonight to look at the church through the eyes of Jesus and see what the scriptures had to say from that perspective and then draw our conclusion. So now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and let's share verses 23 through 25 together. And Paul writes, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. And therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." The church is here described as that which Jesus loved and that which he died for. And he likens to the husband, to loving his wife, he likens that to the way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We contend that the church is inseparably linked from God's purpose and God's plan. And in the book of Ephesians, it's very clearly set forth that way. For example, if we go back to chapter 1 in the book of Ephesians and looking at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We know that it's true that Jesus saves. We know that Jesus is the focus of the Bible. We know that it is in Jesus that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That does not in any way disqualify the church as being a part of that process. But some people say, just preach those verses that say everything is summed up in Jesus. Well, it is. Ephesians 3, verse 4, "According as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And then in verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." It's all about Jesus, and it is. Jesus is the source of our salvation. He is the author of eternal salvation. It's by his blood that we have eternal redemption. And verse 9 says that he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure that he purposed in himself, that in the stewardship or dispensation of the fullness of time, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both them that things are in heaven and things on the earth in him. This is a mystery, he says here, that we might know this mystery. Verse 9, "having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure." And that mystery of that will had to do with the bringing together into oneness all things in heaven and on earth in Christ, to be summed up there. And in that respect, in Ephesians chapter 1, we go down to verse 22 and 23. "Concerning God, he has put all things under his," Jesus' "feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all things full," or "filleth all in all." Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is his body. Now, when it was the mystery of God that he would be uniting all things in one in Christ, and then he significantly tells us that the body of Christ is the church. Now, look over in chapter 2 at the first few verses, and immediately we're going to learn why it is so necessary that we study lessons like this. These were Gentile people. They had been living, verse 1, "you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." These people had been living lives that were sinful and without any hope and without any promise. And then he goes on and says concerning them that in times past you walked according to the power, to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, the devil. The Gentile people were dead in the trespasses and sins. In times past, they walked after the devil's way. And then in verse 3, among whom we all had our conversations in times past, in the fulfilling of the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So these people had been, the Gentile people were lost. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for the great love with which he loved us, has made those who were dead in sins alive again by his grace, Ephesians 2, that in the ages to come he would be able to show his grace, verse 7. In verse 8, it's for by grace that we're saved through faith, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These Gentile people suddenly are now alive in Christ Jesus. In verse 13, let's start at verse 12. At that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes who were far off are made near or nigh by the blood of Christ. And then down in verse 15, he abolished the in his flesh, the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and he took it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross and made peace, and made of two people one new man, and so making peace to reconcile both unto God in one body and by the cross. Now, the body of Jesus on the cross is the means of reconciliation, but these people who become one people in one body, he says in verse 21 and 22 and 23 that God put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's the group of people that we now are reading about. Jews and Gentiles together are added to the one body of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. Then when we go into chapter 3, he picks up on this theme again. And he talks about the mystery once again, verse 3, how that by revelation God made known to me the mystery as I wrote before. Now, we read about the mystery over in chapter 1 and verse 9, the mystery of God's bringing people together in one in Christ, in heaven and in earth. And now, chapter 3 and verse 3, how that by revelation God made known to me the mystery as I wrote in a few words before. Whereby, when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. 1 verse 9, 3 verse 3, and 3 verse 4, the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, if it had been, and now revealed, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Gentiles were brought in with the Jews, and that was the mystery. God's plan to bring together everything in heaven and everything in earth, and a people who had no hope, a people who were without God, they didn't have the covenant, they didn't have the law. Those people are brought in, 2 verse 16, into one body by the cross. Paul said, God has given us the understanding of that mystery, and we're sharing it with you, that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ for the gospel. That body is the church, Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. I know that it is because as we go down a little bit farther in verse 9, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. Here's that mystery again. And we are to understand the fellowship of that mystery, which was from the beginning of the world hidden in God, but now it's been revealed to the intent that unto the principalities and the powers of heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That was the mystery of God, that the Jews and the Gentiles in one body, these individuals coming together, were to exist as an entity that was to make known the manifold wisdom of God before principalities and powers, verse 10. And he says that entity is the church, in Ephesians 3 and verse 10. When we talk about being in the body of Christ, we're referring to being in the church. Ephesians 1 verse 22, 23. If you go over to the book of Colossians, Paul is very consistent because it's a message of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1 and verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things we might have the preeminence. And see, even in the book of Colossians then, verses 18 through 23, he goes on and he describes that he made peace with us through the blood of Christ, through the blood of his cross. Verse 21, we were enemies, alienated, and now we are reconciled. Verse 22, he wants to present us as a holy people before God Almighty and unreprovable in his sight, in Colossians chapter 1. Unreprovable in his sight, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God intended that the church of Colossians 1:18 be where he puts these people who he has redeemed by the blood of Jesus, verse 20. These people who were enemies and alienated, but now he has reconciled them and brought them back together. This is exactly the same message that we were reading in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2 and in Ephesians chapter 3. And in all of these, they come together in the body, which verse 18 says is the church. Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 1:22-23 says it, the body is the church. So I'm suggesting to you that when we talk about salvation in Christ, we're talking about salvation in his body. And when we talk about the body of Christ, we're talking about the church. So there is no problem in understanding that when God added saved people to this fellowship to fulfill this mystery, they were added to Christ. But when they were added to Christ, they were added to his body, which he calls the church, which in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Now, if you're doing chain studies, you would look up the word church, and you would find all of these various references where the word church is mentioned. And you would look up the word body, and you would look at all the words, and then you begin to compare these things, and you come to realize the Bible message is that these are one and the same thing. So in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, when some translations leave off the word church in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as be saved, they were added to something. What is it that they were added to? And people say to us, well, they were added to Jesus. Well, they were. They were added to Jesus, to the fellowship with Jesus. But what was that fellowship of believers that were added to Jesus? According to the writing of Ephesians and Colossians, those people that were out there in the world of darkness, they were brought in and united in one body, which is the church of Jesus Christ. And thus, we're not concerned about a translation that might leave the word off here, because there is a manuscript, a Greek manuscript, that had omitted it, the Alexandrian manuscript to be more precise. And Nestle's Greek text then has chosen to leave it off in their text. I think New King James Version, and maybe some other, I don't know which other translations, omits the word church, or at least it puts a marginal note and says that in and you omit the word church. Don't let that frighten you is what I'm trying to say tonight. I've had people argue with me that we're not added to the church in Acts 2:47. That's exactly what they were being added to, whether the word was there in all of the manuscripts or not, because the chain of thought is all the world of darkness and sin were united with those who had the covenant of the law of Moses into one new body, and that one new body he called in Ephesians 1:22-23, the church. Colossians 1:18, the church. Now that's extremely important for you and I to understand, because in essence, what we have showed here is that there is no way of discussing the salvation in Christ and leave the message of the church out of it. The church is the body of the saved. The church exists today, Ephesians 3 and verse 10, as a visible expression to the entire world about the manifold wisdom of God. It was God's eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ that the church make known his manifold wisdom. So you and I exist for a reason. We are a body of believers, a body who are united in Christ, and as the church, we are to make known to the world around us God's plan of salvation. That's what we exist for. We're a body of saved people for the purpose of dispensing the information of the good news that's in Christ Jesus. And that's what makes Christ complete. Back to Ephesians chapter 1 again, when it tells us that he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, then it continues to say that it is the fullness of him. The fullness of him who fills all things full. Jesus fulfills us. He fills us full, but the church fulfills him. And in putting all things under his feet, God gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, verse 23, the fullness, the completion of him who fills us full or completes us. Those words link it together eternally. The church, the body of Christ, is the completion of the mystery of how God was going to save man in Christ Jesus. We are the fullness of him. A head without a body is a very strange thing. Jesus is the head of something. He's the head of the body, but that body is called the church. And we, as the body, are the fulfillment of that head. And that head fills us full of life. Biblical understanding, D.L. said in class this morning, and he was so right, the Bible is its own best commentator. You go back and read what the Bible says on the subject, and you can unravel whatever might have seemed mysterious in questions that were intended to be resolved. There are things that we never will resolve until eternity, and then it won't matter. I don't know where Cain got his wife. The Bible doesn't tell us where Cain got his wife. Oh, it's in the land of Nod, but I don't know where she came from. I do know of one blood God made the race. And so I do know that it's something in Adam's lineage. But I can't explain those things. I don't have to know answers to that. And the Bible study doesn't give us the answer to that other than it had to have been through Adam in some way. Now then, on the question of the church, the Bible does give us the answer. We have to take the time to look for those answers and make sure that we understand the whole counsel of God on this subject. You can't separate the church from the subject of salvation. It is the body of the saved. When Jesus saves them, he adds them to the church. Paul in Colossians 1:18 says that, but in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he calls it something slightly different. He says there that concerning God, that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, the subject matter just expanded. The church is also referred to as the kingdom of his dear Son. Where Christ is the king, we are the subjects. We've been added to his kingdom, and as such, we are a part of the church. The Lord added us to the church. We're part of the kingdom. The Lord added us to the kingdom. They are one and the same thing. Made up of the same leader, made up of the same subjects, made up in the same time period. In the first century, they were added to the kingdom. In the first century, they were added to the church. They're not separated by thousands of years. One ends so that the other can begin. And so there are many mysteries that are unraveled if you take the time to search the scriptures to see what they actually have to say on these and many other subjects. The same thing is true for the subject of God's saving grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But when one does the research and reads everything that the Bible has to say on that subject, they can come to understand that God gives his grace to those who are willing to receive it in the right manner. Those who hear these sayings of Jesus and obeys them. who responds to them. And that's why we tell people that we're not saved merely by the act or the state of being of being a believer, but we are saved by a belief that leads us to submit or to surrender. We're told we have to repent of our sins in Acts 17, verse 30 and Luke 13, verse 3. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, 30. Luke 13, 3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Repentance is very much a part of the saving process. Confessing with our mouth Jesus as Lord, Matthew 10, 32, 33, is very much a part of confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Those passages go together. And when you study them all, you get the composite picture. Salvation is in Christ, and he offers it by his saving grace, and he offers it to those who have heard the saving word, believed it, who have thus repented of their sins, confessed Christ, and are baptized for the remission of their sins. Bible study is not about twisting the scriptures at all. Bible study is about letting the scriptures interpret themselves and tell us exactly what the answers are. Tonight, as we end this discussion, if there's anyone in this room who is ready to confess Christ and become a child of God, you can confess him and be baptized for the remission of your sins the same way that they did on the day of Pentecost, with the assurance that God will add you to the very same group of people that he added them to, the saved. He will add you to the body of the saved, the body of Christ, which is the church. And tonight, if there's someone who is in the church but who has fallen away and wants to come back home, you can come home, because once you have been baptized into Christ, as a child of God, you then have the avenue of repentance, as Simon the Sorcerer did, to repent and pray God that the thought of your heart be forgiven. If you have a need such as that, we ask you to come now as we stand and sing.